Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 as we continue our study of what I've entitled Great Chapters of the Bible, or Important Chapters of the Bible. In lieu of studying each chapter of the Bible, I suppose. Paul had an unusually close relationship to this, and I usually say young man Timothy, and he apparently is fairly young. Paul speaks to him as being a youth in verse 12 of this 1 Timothy 4. But I was reminded by one commentary that if Timothy was 17 or so at the time that Paul first met him, at which time Timothy was able to help Paul to some extent, then likely at least 10 years have passed since then. So we're talking about somebody who could be in a neighborhood of 30 to 40 years old, which was considered youth, at least down below 30, I think, for the Jews. So when we speak of youth, we think today of somebody that's quite a bit younger than they thought of at that time. Let's look at the words that Paul writes. It's a short chapter, 16 verses. Let's look on our outline. I have it divided into three sections. Apostasy is talked about preventive action as based upon that apostasy prediction, and additional responsibilities or personal responsibilities that Paul brings up concerning Timothy. Timothy was a right-hand man for Paul. He went to certain places where Paul had previously been. So I think of him something like Apollos, when Apollos was in Corinth. You know, Paul later wrote that he had planted, but Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. So there was a series of evangelists that perhaps would go into an area and would expound and try to build upon that which another had taught, or remind the Christian of that location of what had previously been taught. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisies, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. So let's look at that. Those first five verses. There's a warning here that during these latter days, and the latter days would appear to refer to the Christian age, and you know, not just to the age that they were living in, or the days that we might be living in, but all of the Christian age. But Paul was trying to encourage Timothy, you know, to keep on teaching, and to realize that his teaching was important, and his teaching would be more important because Paul is emphasizing to him that if folks are not really sound in the faith, they can easily be led astray. And sometimes I look at the book of Timothy as Paul writing a letter to him individually and telling him what he needs to do in his particular ministry as an evangelist. But I think these things apply to us too. So it's not a dead letter, so to speak, but it's a letter written to an individual, but having application far beyond that individual himself. So as far as this apostasy or falling away, in verse 1, it's sure. Because Paul says that it will happen. Some will depart from the faith. It started in the first century, not too long after the gospel had been preached. There were many who fell away from it, fell back into Judaism, fell back into worshiping idols. And as Paul mentioned in Galatians chapter 1, and I mentioned this morning, he marveled that so many of the people in the Galatian churches were removed from the gospel, were looking at a gospel that had been changed, had been perverted, and there was no such thing as another gospel. So he said that there would be those who would give heed to those who would seduce. Satan is alive and well in planet Earth. A lot of times we don't want to think of the influence of Satan. But God can be a great influence in our lives, and is. But Satan can also be a great influence in the lives of those who do not hide the Word of God in their heart, as David said in the Psalms. So Paul specifically mentions a couple of things that these teachers would be teaching. He said that one of the things that they would be forbidding to marry, and that another thing would be that they would abstain from eating certain foods. And we know of a certain religious group that happened not too far after the first century, as far as the Catholic Church was concerned. And I don't know whether there's one, probably more than one religious group that eat certain foods, but there for a while we had fish every day, every Friday when I was working for Genesco. I don't know whether they still eat fish. I hadn't heard too much of that recently, but we were able to get some good fish every Friday because of that particular belief they had. As one writer said, though, said it's not the idea of forbidden to marry. The Bible encourages us to be careful of lust, Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount. It's not a matter of staying away from certain foods. It's a matter for many of us that we need to stay away from all foods, smaller portions. Problem there being gluttony. And Paul said, not only do I want to bring this attention to you, Timothy, but he said, you know, you need to refute such teaching. You need to stand against such teaching. So evidently there was something going to be going on in the lifetime of Timothy that he would have to address. And it's been probably later in the 12th verse where he said, no, let no man despise thy youth. There would be those saying, you know, Timothy's a young man, and he's telling us we're older, we've been around longer, and some may not pay attention to a person who is younger. And one other thing we remember as it relates to something that is said by Paul here about forbidden to eat certain things. Peter had gotten a vivid lesson, hadn't he, in Acts chapter 10, when he saw that vision from God that told him that, you know, whatever God had called clean, do not call unclean. And so he showed that, of course, the lesson had to do with the Gentiles. But the message was still there that God created everything for man. Now in verses 6 through 12, Timothy is instructed how he's to respond to the fact that there will be an apostasy. Apostasy. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, what things? Things he just said. Let them know that these things will happen. To be forewarned is to be forearmed, someone said. And so if we're familiar with we're getting into a territory where there's likely to be temptations, then we'll back off, or we need to back off. And that's what he's saying. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things. Evidently, Paul has already taught that, or Timothy or someone else has already taught that. I talked about those things with these people. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith, trained in the word of faith, and of good doctrine. Throughout the books of 1 and 2 Timothy, the idea of wholesome doctrine is mentioned. The idea of the faith, of good doctrine, whereunto, he says, thou hast attained. Verse 7. He's saying you need to stay away from these other things that are going to come up that's going to be man's ideas of what needs to be done, or it's going to be backed by the devil. Refuse, profane, ignore profane and old wise tales. And exercise rather unto godliness. And then he compares the fact of bodily exercise, the physical exercise, with the need to exercise ourselves as far as spiritual growth is concerned. For bodily exercise profits little. And we know to an extent it does profit some, but he says when compared to godliness, that godliness and exercising ourselves to godliness, practicing those things which will help us to grow spiritually, that will make us more and more like Christ and like God. That's where the profit lies, he said. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is. You see, if we exercise ourselves as far as our bodies are concerned, that will help us to be a good-looking corpse. That will help us to stay strong longer and maybe ward off any diseases, or at least would have our immune systems built up better, and we would be stronger. But he says the spiritual exercise, godliness, it goes beyond this life. It goes beyond the life of the physical body, because it goes to the spiritual body, which is eternal. Bodily exercise profits a little bit. Godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. I notice in my notes I've got a number of other scriptures to look at that we've already passed. But as we look at this particular point, the preventive action that can be taken, Paul is saying, that it is essential that we encourage one another. I know that's part and parcel of the lesson I had this morning and 2 weeks ago, is that we need to be reminded from time to time that the church is a body, that we are a family, and that we need to be able and be there to encourage one another. And it's difficult to encourage someone that you don't know, someone that you're not as well acquainted with. I think Paul is telling Timothy that to remember that despite how people might react to him, despite how he might feel about a particular subject, that these subjects are essential. And we're going to look at, I think, 2 Timothy chapter 4 next time. And it's written a few years after 1 Timothy, likely. And Paul warns him then that he's to preach the word and to be in season and out of season. So there's some times that it would appear that maybe a certain message will not be received as well as it would be received at another time. And Paul said, despite that fact, it's needed. He said, there's going to come a time when folks will not want to hear what the preacher, what the teacher, what you as an evangelist have to say, and what God's word has to say. And we'll be led astray by this thing and that thing, whatever comes down the pipe. And it talks about this itching ear situation, that people will want their ears scratched. And I really think that, I know they had that situation at that time, but I think in the churches today we have a lot of that going on, where folks preach what they think the people want to hear, what people want to hear. And a lot of times this contemporary and traditional and battering back and forth on what type of worship period and service, what we're to do in our worship, as opposed to maybe what we used to do is under discussion. And there's a lot of change in the making if you're reading in the Gospel Advocate. But you really don't have to read in the Gospel Advocate. Don't want you to visit around a lot, but if you visit around very much in other congregations, you're going to find that slowly but surely, many of them, or a number of them, let's put it that way, a number of them are changing. Ever so slightly, perhaps, but more than maybe the last time you visited. So he says that that this preventive medicine, a lot of times some of you are part of the Health Springs group, and that particular group encourages you to have a physical each year, encourages you to have certain to get your flu shot if you're older, and your pneumonia shot and stuff like that, because they'd rather pay for your pneumonia shot than pay for you to go to the hospital with pneumonia. And so they want to give that preventive medicine. And this is a kind of a dose of preventive medicine, folks. He says, you know, if you warn people, then folks won't get into so much trouble. They won't be listening to someone else that will come down the pike and not saying what he needs to be saying, not speaking the words of faith, not speaking wholesome, sound doctrine. So in verse 9, he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Gotten away from verse 8, but likely that verse is referring to verse 8. It goes on to say some other things, but I think he's saying that, Paul is saying that, this needs to be explained to folks. You exercise your body, and the people back at that time, the Olympics and other things like that were going on, and they thought of exercise of the body. They did a lot of walking. But he said, you know, godliness. So let's express to these people that, to others, to the Christians, that godliness is essential unto all things, and the promise is beyond this life. And he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. This is something that needs to be said. And I think I noted that in other verses, Paul said something about the same thing. Let's look at verse 1 Timothy 1:15. Look at verse 15, 1 Timothy said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ, or that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I am the chief. Chapter 3 and verse 1, this is a true saying. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. So prior to going into the details of the qualifications for elders or bishops or shepherds, as he had done with Titus, he says to Timothy here, this is a true saying. This is worth repeating. This is a saying that needs to be discussed with people, that people need to know. So they had certain phrases, I guess, to introduce certain subjects or to indicate that there was to be emphasis on a particular subject. And verse 10, or therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. Paul had gone through a number of things in his life that caused him to suffer persecution. In teaching the gospel itself and going to the Jews and being in their synagogues and teaching them, and then going to Gentiles. He was persecuted in many different ways as he went about preaching the gospel. And he was persecuted primarily because he did teach the gospel, because of his relationship to Jesus Christ and the preaching of his word. Says, we trust in the living God, who's the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. I guess there could be some discussion. I don't think I put a note in here an item in the outline. In what way is God the Savior of all men? Normally we think of Jesus as a Savior, Lord and Savior. It's because he says that he's got two different things, looks like it's being talked about, to be that God is the Savior of all men, and yet he says especially of those that believe. And it might seem like a contradiction. One writer explained it this way, maybe it can be explained other ways, that in essence, all men must depend upon God. I mean, all those people that are making fun of us as Christians for believing in the creation of the world. I forget now, I think there's a park up in Kentucky now that shows dinosaurs back in creation with Adam and Eve during the same time period. Well, if you think about it, if dinosaurs existed, when did they exist? They had to exist during a time or later than the time of Adam and Eve. And yet they want to say, you know, that this it couldn't be. These animals were here 10,000 years ago. But you know, they keep refining all these scientific facts that they got, don't they? Ever so often, like there was one of the men that one of the Homo sapiens or whatever that was in the chain of the growth and the evolution of mankind that they found out to be a hoax a number of years ago. And a number of things they're discovering now that what they used to think about man coming out of Africa and going to other places, they're finding that in their thinking that there's two different evolution lines going at the same time. They can't figure out how that's happening. Science is not a fact. Science gets whatever facts, what they call facts, out of what God has created. And they try to, we're feeble people trying to put together what had been created by the mind of God. And we ain't got it yet. We don't have it yet. We haven't been able to design anything like it yet. That's frustrating to you if you think you're smart and you're a scientist and you don't believe in God. Trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. Verse 11, these things command and teach. And likely verse 11 is referring to everything that he's been told prior to that time, especially verse 6 down to that point. Almost like a summary point in this chapter. These things command and teach. This is something you need to do, Timothy. These things that I've been talking about need to be taught, and it's a command. You indicate that it is a command when you teach it. It's not a suggestion. Now, as far as Timothy himself, he says, let no man despise, verse 12, despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. So here he says, you know, in addition to your teaching, you have to live an exemplary life. Folks are going to see what you practice, even though they may be paying attention to what you're preaching. But a lot of times what you do, and we've noticed this with the football players lately. If any of you listen to a sports program, probably don't listen to very many, but if you turn on the radio, you won't hear it. That there's so many of these so-called football stars or basketball stars that are doing just so many things that now it's taking the spotlight off of what they were able to do on the football field. So what if they're great on the football field if they're fighting dogs? So what if they're great on the football field if they can't stay away from cocaine? There's no discipline in their life. They put themselves up as a public figure and then they act like everything is private. And Paul said, you know, that's not the way it's going to be, Timothy. You, as a preacher, as a teacher, you're going to be living in a glass house. Folks are going to be watching you. You're going to be teaching things that are going to cause people to see that they need to change their lives. And they're going to look to see if you changed yours. They're going to look to see if you're following what you're preaching, what you're teaching. And then he lists some areas. He said, you be an example of believers in word, in your speech, in what you say. In your conversation, or other translations would have, I think, manner of life, the way you act, in charity, in love for one another. If you say that we're to love one another, how are you treating people, Timothy? Be careful how you treat people. In spirit, in attitude, in what you're doing, in the teaching, in your faith, in how strong you are, how steadfast you are in the faith, how sound you are in the faith, what wholesome, whether you're teaching wholesome doctrine, and in the chastity of your life, in the purity of your life, folks are going to be looking at you. Issue commands, you teach how folks are to live, they're going to look at your life and see how you are living and see if it's really working out in your life. Verse 13, and this is in the third and last section in our lesson, some additional responsibilities. I think Paul is looking at Timothy's life. Sometimes when you're a teacher, when you're a preacher, when you're a minister, when you are doing these type of things, sometimes if you're not careful, you can neglect certain portions of your own life. Because Paul said, you know, he wanted to be careful because he didn't want to be a castaway. We mentioned that this morning. Talk to other people and have them to be saved, and then to find himself not paying attention to certain things in his own life and being a castaway. And so that can happen, I think, to preachers. That can happen to us as Christians. We can say, well, we know the truth. The truth is in God's Word. But a lot of times, if we're not reading that truth, if we're not reading some of the Bible, or at least sections of the Bible that we know relates to us and not just to people that we're teaching, then we're falling short. And I think that's what he's telling Timothy in verse 13, till I come, you continue. He's not saying you need to start doing something that you haven't already been doing. You give attendance to your reading. Keep on reading to exhortations, to doctrine. Now, to some extent, this reading, there's discussion as to whether this is just his private reading or if it also includes public reading. If you remember, the first century, when Jesus went into a synagogue back in Nazareth, in I think it's Luke chapter 4, the practice for their getting together, their worship period, was to be standing up reading the Bible, right? And then to sit down to discuss it. And they read the Bible aloud is the point that I was making. Number one, because probably not everybody had the Bible. Not everybody had a copy. But he said, till I come. And so Paul is looking forward to coming to be an encouragement to him. He says, until I come, give attendance to reading. Don't neglect your reading. Don't neglect to exhort people, to encourage people. And don't neglect the doctrine itself, the teaching, the wholesome teachings of the gospel, the faith. There are certain things of Christianity that need to be taught again and again and again, need to be reviewed again and again and again by those who teach. In verse 14, it says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on the hands of the presbytery. We know from an earlier verse that Paul laid his hands on Timothy. But this particular mention of the gift may or may not be a spiritual gift as such. If you remember when the Apostle Paul and Barnabas left Antioch to go on their missionary journeys, how did the church send them off? How did the leaders there send them off? I think they laid hands on them, didn't they? And that, to me, at that time, it didn't seem to be that it was for the purpose of giving them spiritual gifts, but was to appoint them, ordain them as being ministers or evangelists from that particular to go forth from that particular church and have that church be behind them. So it was thought, at least the commentaries I read, that this likely referred to their sending him forth to preach and to teach, but that it could be that he also had some spiritual gifts, because it does mention another time that Paul placed his hands on Timothy. Verse 15. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. And what is that saying? Well, this seems like it has to do with more of his individual responsibility. What he has, what his responsibilities are for himself, for his own life. He said, these are some things that you need to think about. You need to meditate upon. What did the psalmist say about the word of God in Psalm 1 and other psalms? He said he meditated upon the law day and night. How much do we think about the Word of God when we're out mixing and mingling with other people? When we are faced with some temptation? When we're faced with a hardship? Meditate upon these things. Don't give yourselves halfway to these things. You know, there are going to be a lot of discouragement coming to this young man. There were a lot of discouragements coming to many of the Christians back then and to many Christians today. And he said, you know, give yourself wholly to the thing, to these teachings, to the gospel, to the faith, that thy profiting may appear to all. He says that folks might see that you're growing as a Christian. They'll see that you're living your life in an exemplary fashion in the manner in which you preach, so you practice. And he says here, it's almost like it's the end of a sermon for him at this time. He says, take heed unto thyself. And that's kind of a watchword, isn't it? A kind of a warning or a red flag, so to speak. He said, you need to pay attention to yourself and unto the doctrine and stay true to it. Continue in them. Continue in them. Because he says, you've got your own salvation to be concerned with, as well as the salvation of others. You have an important role to play in the lives of others, but he says you have an important role to play also in your own salvation. So next week we'll look at Second Timothy chapter 4. This lesson, I think, if we look at the chapter, as far as the application for us, we made some applications we read along. But Paul's encouragement to Timothy to read and study the Bible. Here was a young man that had been taught by his mother, been taught by his grandmother from a babe, the Bible says. And yet Paul is saying you need to continue to study. You need to give diligence to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. That was said to Timothy. And so he's saying you need to, you don't arrive at the point, he says, of being a teacher and then you shut down learning or you shut down growing as a Christian. He says you need to keep on keeping on. If you don't keep that bicycle moving, you're going to fall off. If we don't keep our life moving forward, we're stopping dead in our tracks. Beware of false teachers. That was another warning, I think, to him and an application for us. We need to be aware of who's in the pulpit and of what's being said in the pulpit. Whether it's me or whether it's somebody else or whether it's somebody we have for a gospel meeting. We have to be careful. We have to be alert. I think we see also the power of the influence of one individual. Paul said it is very important, Timothy, because you are a teacher. You set yourself forth as a Christian. As an example, you are a role model. You can, you know, a lot of times we've heard, you know, don't do as I do as I say do. Well, it doesn't matter. We can say that till we're blue in the face. But a lot of folks don't do what we do, including our kids that we might have said that to, you know. You do this because I told you to. Well, they're going to watch and see how you do. Also, the last point I make is that there's a need always to encourage one another. Paul's trying to encourage this young man. You're going to run up against situations that's going to be discouraged, be disheartening. People are going to question you. They're going to wonder, well, you know, Timothy, are you sure you're old enough to be teaching folks, these folks or us on that particular subject? What about your life? Tonight, I think each one of accountable age here is a Christian. We appreciate your attendance. If I have opportunity to invite someone else from our Sunday morning worship period or encourage them or nudge them, we need to do that. That's one thing we can do, as well as teaching others that we come in contact with who don't know the gospel of Christ and who are not saved at this time. Tonight, as a Christian, if you desire our prayers on your behalf, or if there's a need for you to rededicate your life to Christ, you'll have opportunity to do that tonight as we stand and sing the song that's been selected. Shall we stand?